If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and that to Luke chapter 8, verse 16. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. Hear now God's word. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, and but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we give ourselves to the exposition of your word, we ask that you would, that we would collectively hear not the words of men, but rather the very word of God. That by your Holy Spirit, we would comprehend spiritual truths and spiritual words. Enable us to hear and to hear rightly. Prepare the soil of our hearts and make it fertile to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, here in Luke chapter 8, Jesus delivered a sermon before an ever-increasing crowd on the necessity of hearing the word of God and hearing the word of God rightly. That sermon may have gathered the largest number of people in the entirety of Jesus' ministry. But while there were thousands and thousands lined up on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, only a few were faithful. Jesus had a crowd of followers, but only a handful who were true. Those who had not only heard the word of God, but gladly received it by faith. They possessed, as Jesus stated, hearts made up of good soil, free of intrusive weeds, free of rocks and stones, free of being dried out. It bears fruit, and the fruit matures in time. And the warning in which we were given last Lord's Day in Luke chapter 8 was this: that a person could regularly sit under the preaching of God's word and hear it week in and week out without any spiritual benefit. But not only that, but with a continuing hardening, which will only result in a greater condemnation. And so you see, church, one of the questions that we have to habitually ask ourselves as we hear the preaching of God's word is, am I being influenced by the pages of Scripture? Am I being conformed and molded by the book? Is the preached word invading my soul and assaulting my heart, causing me to run to Christ? Well, notice here in Luke chapter 8 that after Jesus provides his disciples with an explanation of the parable of the sower, he follows with another. And that because what Jesus has just said necessitates application. He has told us that we are not to only hear the word of God, but to hear the word of God rightly. But notice Jesus here, he's not finished with his sermon. Though the parable changes, the sermon continues. In that if we are hearing the word of God rightly, we will be doing the word of God diligently. And this is what Jesus wants to communicate to us in this next parable, which is the first thing that I want us to see. The right hearing of the word of God means that there will be a diligent doing of the word of God. Good listeners are good doers. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." It's a very short and simple parable, especially one that makes a whole lot of sense. It is utterly ridiculous to light a lamp, and as Matthew and Mark describes it, to cover it with a basket. Why would anyone flip the switch and turn on the lights in a room to then go and remove the light bulbs. It is illogical. It is irrational. It is insane behavior. Now, there may be some of you parents here with little ones that when you go on vacation, you do everything to black out the hotel room or whatever room your baby is sleeping in. You put pillows underneath the hotel curtains or use a hair clip to attach the curtains together so that no light shines through. Or you go to Home Depot and you buy paper blackout shades, not the small ones, 36 by 72, but the larger ones, 48 by 72. And you cover every square inch of that window so that there's no sliver of light that it could shine through. Well, my wife has accused me of being a little bit insane in the past, but that's in the past. Those are old sins. But we cover the light in order to darken the room. Well, Jesus here is speaking of the very opposite. In order to bring light into the room, nothing can be covered, especially not the lamp. It must not be placed under something or beneath something. The light source cannot be hindered in any way. Well, we get the picture. But what is Jesus saying? He is likening that lamp to the Word. And that God has lit the flame in the wick of that lamp to mean this. That God never brings the light of His Word to illumine a darkened heart only for that heart to remain in darkness. When God brings His lamp into a soul, it will not stay dim, but it will be put into use. Which is to say, God's Word will never be impotent in good soil. It will be obeyed. Jesus tells us here that it is counterintuitive, that it is illogical, that it is contradictory for the light of God's Word to be covered in a person's heart who rightly hears the Word of God. It will bear forth light. And this is the application to the one who hears the Word of God, who rightly hears the Word of God, and that he or she will, as a result, obey the Word of God diligently. A lighted candle is useless when covered under a basket. But you see, God's Word is never useless when set aflame in a person's heart. It is always living and active and penetrating every chamber of the heart towards obedience. And this is what God's Word looks like in a heart of good soil. Not to be simply admired, not to be just talked about, not to be casually professed, but to be wholeheartedly practiced, to be lived out in faith, not to reside in our intellect, nor to remain on our tongues, but to be obeyed in our lives. Beloved, there's not enough of a preaching about obedience today. There is a distinguishable change that takes place in a person's life when they hear the Word of God rightly. It takes effect. As the Word of God enters in through the ears and captivates the heart, a person's soul and body thus lives in a manner that is vastly different. It is a holy life. It is a transformed life. It is a godly life. It is a life that obeys His Word. Well, as you know, in the parable of the sower, Jesus presented us with four different kinds of soil in which only one was good, remember? Well, how do we know it was good soil? Notice the seed that was implanted within that soil, chapter 8, verse 15, It bore fruit. The visible evidence of fruit was telling of the kind of soil in which that seed was buried deep within. And beloved, this is Christianity 101. This is basic Christianity. As we hear the Word of God and as it takes root in our lives, the light of His Word ought to radiate in our daily living. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. And he goes on to say, for the fruit of light is found and all that is good and right and true. Take no part. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And you see, that walk, that walking as children of light is made visible in a life that conforms to his will. Now, here's where people often get confused, or some people get confused. They attempt to produce the visible signs of fruit, but without the root. And we know that is impossible. Without the seed and without good soil, there can be no fruit. Artificial fruit, at best, but it is no fruit. And that's the way some people approach Christianity. I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to fulfill this command, and I have to fulfill that command. I'll start going to church. I'll begin reading my Bible. When people ask me, I'll say that I'm a Christian, as if check marking a list of requirements will get you into the kingdom. That would be to flip the order. We know that gospel imperatives always flow out of gospel indicatives and not the other way around. We know the condition of the human race is one of darkness. We were at one time, Paul says, darkness. Light was never found in any one of us. But you see, rather, there's one light. There is one light. Jesus said, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Christ and He alone is that light. And He said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, how can we have the light of life? He says, by following Him. But let me make clear what that entails is because many followed Him physically, right? But they were so far from Him spiritually. And He said later to His disciples in John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. How can I become a son, a daughter of light? You trust fully in the light. You trust fully in Christ. You see, our light is secondary. It is but the reflection of a greater light. And when we place our faith in Him, we become children of light, and thus our lives begin to emanate and reflect the brilliance of Christ. And isn't that really the fruit in which we as Christians, we bear? It is this Christ-likeness. The fruit of our lives is really being conformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way we think, the way we behave, the way we use our time, the way we consider every relationship, the way that we spend our money and our resources, everything we do. When the Word of God shines in our hearts, it means that Christ governs everything we do. Our desire as Christians then is to do as the Bible tells us to do. We will listen to His Word with the intent to fully submit to His Word and to yield to His Word and to be ruled by His Word. Brothers and sisters, it's very simple today. How are you listening to His Word? Are you listening to His Word with that kind of humble submission? Like in the manner of the psalmist in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I will walk where it tells me to walk. I will go where it tells me to go. Beloved, what is happening to your soul as you hear the Word of God? Is it with that kind of attitude? Look back at what Jesus said here in chapter 8, verse 15. In the parable of the sower, He says, as for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. And He says, Jesus says, in an honest and good heart. There's an honesty of heart. That when you hear the word of God, you are humbly and honestly and without hypocrisy evaluating your heart to see how it can be corrected. To see how it can be conformed. To see how it can be changed. And church, we understand that none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. Martin Luther, the reformer, he famously said that we are at the same time both righteous and sinners. And so we are sinners. The residue of sin still remains in us. And so we know that we're not perfect. But hearing the word of God rightly means that we are willing to be perfected. To be perfected by his word. Sanctify them in your truth, said Jesus. John 17, your word is truth. Is there a sincerity of heart, an honesty of heart to want to hear the word and then to do the word? You know, I find that a lot of our problems, including myself, would be solved if we just listened to the word and just did what it told us to do. A lot of our problems would go away. And sometimes we come up with a whole range of excuses as to why we're suffering from this condition or struggling with that problem or not knowing what to do in this situation. But much of what we deem as issues in our lives would be remedied if we simply trusted in Jesus and took him at his word. If we would just listen and obey, we would free ourselves of much spiritual distress. But so oftentimes we decide to neglect simple obedience and we bury the word. We suffocate the word and we choke the word so that it has no bearing in our lives, deterring all the attention away from obedience and pointing to something else like our problems. And so we abandon the word. We disobey. Beloved, let me say, there's a kind of hiding of the word that is good. When we take that word and we bury it in the very depth of our hearts. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart. And you know the rest, that I might not sin against you. Now Jesus says something to us here in verse 17, Luke chapter 8. That if there is any attempt to hide or to bury the word far away from our hearts, he says this, verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. While we are encouraged to be doing the word of God diligently, here's the second thing that I want us to see. That we would beware of ignoring the word of God foolishly. What Jesus is saying here is that whatever we do with the word of God, whether we faithfully obey it or foolishly neglect it, it will not go unnoticed. We will be held accountable for what we do with the word of God. That for us who hear and for us who hear regularly, though we might put on appearances and so deceive everyone else in the church, it will not be so with God. Eventually the truth will come out. We can even deceive ourselves. But in time, God will make manifest what is really there. Which means to continue to refuse to rightly hear the word of God and to move forward with the deception, it would be the most unwise and foolish thing a person can do. Because you see, judgment is inevitable. It is only a matter of time. When God will judge, as Paul writes in Romans 2, he says he will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, where we will be held accountable for what we heard. And along with it, all the things we have done and all the things we have not done, all of it will be exposed. All that we have tried to hide will come to light. Our sins will be found out. And we all have secrets. We all have secrets. We all have secrets in our hearts that no one else knows. And Jesus says, nothing goes unnoticed. Our sins will find us out. And on that final day, there will be only one thing that will matter. only one single thing on that last day, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And whether or not you are found in it, whether Christ stands in your place to save you, or whether he seeks to condemn you. You know, you're very familiar with this passage in Matthew 7. What a telling scene that we're given there when Jesus says on the last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Notice there are a lot of people who will do a lot of things in Jesus' name. And then I will declare to them, says Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. And remember what he says next. He says, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, they did a whole lot of things in Jesus' name. But it was all artificial fruit. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't real. There was no obedience from an honest and sincere heart, no desire out of love for Jesus to do his will. Luke chapter 8, verse 18, take care then how you hear. Take care then. Church, he is calling us to hear, and that for us to hear rightly. To hear that he has provided for guilty sinners a way of salvation, that a rescue operation is taking place in the person of Jesus Christ to deliver men and women and children from the righteous judgment of God, from his terrifying wrath. And Jesus, there is a rescue operation taking place, whereas he has offered himself as a sacrifice and as a substitute, by which his obedience becomes my obedience, and my judgment becomes his upon the cross. And there on the cross and in his resurrection, Jesus received what I deserved and thus gave to me what I didn't deserve, the forgiveness of sins and life in Christ. He who has ears to hear the call of salvation, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his redeeming work, that it would be applied to your soul. Don't bury it. Don't cover it. Don't put it away. Don't put it under the bed, but receive it and embrace it and hold fast to it in faith. Jesus, notice Luke 8. He goes on to say, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now, what does he mean here? Jesus is making a distinction here between those who have and those who don't have. And what he is not referring to here, for sure, is material wealth. For sure. That those who are wealthy will be given more. That's not what he's saying. Nor is he referring to spiritual gifting or talents. The subject matter for Jesus has not changed. It's about the right hearing of the Word of God. That those who seek to hear his word and to do his word, more will be given. That those who trust in his word and hold fast to his word, there will be an increase. But the question is, but of what? Of what? And it's this. Jesus makes a promise. He makes a promise to those who hunger for the word and to thus obey, that there will be a deeper fellowship with him, a greater knowledge of him, a more intimate communion with him. You see, at the end of the day, as you come closer and closer to Christ, or as he draws you near and near to himself, the more of Christ you get. And as that takes place in your life, the more of Christ you get, the more hungry of Christ you will become. And when that takes place, when the trials come, when the tribulation enters, beloved, you stand firm. You stand firm in that storm because your eyes are so closely fixed on Christ, because he's right there with you. It's only when our vision of Him gets blurry that we begin to waver. Isn't that the story of Peter that we're going to look at in 2 weeks? Or rather, not in 2 weeks, but later on in the gospel, when he went out walking on the water to Jesus. That as soon as he took his eyes off his Savior and unto those torrential waves, he began to sink. What Jesus promises to those who seek Him and listen to Him is more of Himself. Very simply put, this is what is called growing as a Christian. That's what this is. This is called growing as a Christian. And sometimes people might ask, it's hard. I don't know why I'm not growing. I don't know why I'm not growing. Well, are you listening to His Word? Are you listening to His Word rightly? Are you listening to His Word wanting to obey and yield to His will? This is what growing means, and this is what growing looks like. And if you haven't been growing, could it be that it's because you haven't been listening? Not due to anything else, but really because you haven't been hearing rightly. To those who have, more will be given. And to those who have not, what they think they have will be taken away. Notice what Jesus says here. That there are people who think they have, but they don't have. They think they know God, but they don't know God. They think they have a relationship with Christ, but they don't have a relationship with Christ. They think they have trusted in the gospel, but they have not trusted in the gospel. They think they have, but they don't have. And you see, those words right there, church, out of the mouth of Christ, might be the most frightening and alarming a person could ever hear. To think that you have, but in reality you don't have. What a catastrophe it will be on that day. To think that you have. And Jesus says, verse 18, even what they think they have will be taken away. In other words, it will be revealed that it was all a fake and a sham and a hoax. Jesus is not saying that this might happen on that day. But without question and absolutely, this will happen. And the question we ought to be asking ourselves is this. Am I that person? Am I living a lie? Am I doing all of this for the sake of appearances? Living with artificial fruit? He who has ears, let him hear. Turn to Christ. The writer of Hebrews, listen to this. He says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, take heed to how you hear. We've been exhorted to be doers of the Word of God diligently. We've been warned not to neglect the Word of God foolishly. Lastly, what I want us to see is how our response to the Word of God does something to us relationally. Luke, notice, beginning in verse 19, he purposefully adds this minor incident in the ministry of Jesus. We're told in verse 19, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to see you. We're given a glimpse into the relationship Jesus had with his earthly family. His mother and his brothers came looking for him. His mother Mary, we know. His brother James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, according to Mark chapter 6. Jesus also had sisters, not named here. But this episode here reminds us, first of all, that Jesus was a real man. He had a real mother. He had real brothers and sisters, all to be our perfect substitute. We're also reminded here that Mary didn't remain a virgin, but she had sons and daughters with Joseph, going against the Roman Catholic tradition that she remained a perpetual virgin, in which such an idea was only introduced later into church history when people falsely began to bestow upon Mary greater prominence. Well, what's going on here? Well, Jesus always remained Mary's son. And even after he left his father's carpenter shop for the ministry. And we see here, like any other mother, one that was worried about her son. Did he eat? Even when you're grown, your parents might ask you, did he eat? Was he tired? Did he need a break? Was he safe? And although her intentions were well-meaning at times, she forgot that more than being her son, that he was God's son. He had a divine mandate from heaven to fulfill. Now, when Jesus was told about his family wanting to see him, how did Jesus respond? It's rather quite shocking. Look at verse 21. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, we might be tempted to think that Jesus was abandoning his family or reducing his role as a part of their family, that they were only useful to him until he left for the ministry when he got older. But we need to remember, church, that Jesus was the most perfect son Mary ever had, or that any mother ever had. He loved his mother and his father, and he honored them like no other son in the history of the human race, perfectly obeying the fifth commandment. He loved his brothers and sisters like no one else had ever loved their brother or sister, caring for them, ultimately laying down his life for them. He was the best older brother one could ever know. And so Jesus didn't have some kind of strained relationship with his family. Although they at times were frustrated with him and were confused by him, Jesus in return, he loved them, and he loved them still. And it's at this juncture that Jesus says something about those who take heed to the word of God, that they are closer in relationship to him than even his mother and his brothers and sisters. Well, how could that be? It's because there is a family that is more lasting, that will never fade away. There is a family that is united even more closely than flesh and blood. There is a family in which we all share one heavenly Father. It is the family of God, where the bonds of love are stronger than any earthly love. And it's because it is a love that begins on earth that continues for eternity in heaven, which is why there's something very special and unique about the church. And this is why for some of you who live in the East Bay, you drove, despite the 680 being closed, to come and be with the people of God. Because there's something special about the people here. We are the family of God. And we've been given this holy privilege, this high privilege, not by working our way into the family, but because our eldest brother laid down his life for us. Paul tells us, Galatians 3, for in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God, sons and daughters of the Most High. And so it is by grace that we belong to this family. But listen to this. This is the point here. There is one unmistakable feature for everyone in this family, a distinguishing mark that shows family resemblance. We hear the word of God and we do it. That's the distinguishing mark that shows the family resemblance. It shows that we have a Father in heaven. It shows that we have a Savior and a brother in Christ. That we hear the word of God and we do it. There was a brother of Jesus who I assume felt the frustration and maybe even the embarrassment that his older brother was such a mockery to the family. Do you have older siblings here? I do. Do they embarrass you? Do they ever embarrass you? Mine kind of does. And I'm sure this brother of Jesus felt that frustration, some embarrassment. He had always heard his older brother speak from the time he could remember, but he never listened until the Lord opened his heart and he began to hear his older brother loud and clear. And just as his older brother had died for him, he would give his life for his by being stoned to death because he couldn't deny who his older brother was. And so let me close with this. Let me close with how James wants to teach us how to hear. He says this, "Be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word." Let's pray together. Holy and eternal Father, as you declared from the beginning, let light shine out of the darkness, so have you made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of your word, the light of the glory in the face of Christ. And as such, by your Spirit's power, cause us to walk as children of light, faithful to obey and trusting in your goodwill. Yet we confess that we often live with little to no power when we fail to yield, when we transgress your command, when we give blind and heartless service. We confess our sins and any inkling of hypocrisy in our lives, foreseeing darkness rather than light. We mourn and we repent. And we turn our eyes to Christ, the Savior and Redeemer of our souls, who has brought us into the family of God. Lord, help us then to bear his resemblance, in whose name we pray. Amen.